As we have considered the subject of rethinking the church, we really haven't done anything new. What we've done is everything old. We've gone back to what the Bible specifically has to say about how the church began. The idea is that we would look at that in light of where we are. Not necessarily as a church or as a whole, but as an individual member of that church. Does my life fit in what I see in the Bible with regard to the church? Am I like some of those early believers? Am I like the people who responded to the gospel when Peter preached at Pentecost? Am I like those who gathered to study the Word? Was there a hunger, a thirst for the knowledge of Jesus Christ, for the truth? Was there a passion for the relationship? If not, why not? If I'm not where I need to be, how do I get to where God wants me to go? Rethinking the church is not necessarily about recreating something that has already been made, but it is more about finding again the alignment, the direction, measuring the standard of the Word against the standard of the church as it stands today, and more particularly of my life in relationship to her. It's really about finding that direction and then moving that way. Begs the question, have we been moving in the wrong direction? Well, no, not altogether. I think throughout all of time there are indications and clear evidence of the church and its movement toward the direction that God has set before her. And it has been a perpetual, continual motion as we move throughout the ages. But we see along the way, in the early days even, that there were these times where they would pause to again consider the standard, again to look at the direction, and again make sure that they were in alignment with the truth. Fact of the matter is, I believe the church is going to continue no matter what. I don't think there's anything, you, me, or anything else, that can stop the church. Jesus said that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I believe that. And I believe that the church will be here as the bride of Christ when He comes back. And I believe that He will collect together all of those believers who remain and who are faithful to Him and who are called of Him, and they will be the church in eternity as we are literally made for that purpose. So I'm not afraid of the church ceasing to exist or losing its way and unable to find it again. My fear is that along the way, that the press of life, the corruption of the culture, the complete and utter sinfulness of the soul of this man would cause me to somehow lose sight of the direction that Jesus has set before me, and in the process, I would not get to be a part of those who serve to His glory. I believe that the only satisfaction that we get from being a Christian and the only joy and peace that comes from serving in Christ's church is found when we live in such a manner that He receives glory. And I think that when we do that, that it not only affirms that relationship that we have with Jesus, but it also draws out of us something that we maybe had forgotten about, or something that had gone dormant. So today, as we look at this and we consider the direction that we have been pursuing and continue that way, Jesus established the church. He enabled the church. He empowered the church. The church was endangered from within, but God gave them grace and the means to deal with it. And now what we see is the church emancipated or expanded. You can use whichever word you want. Because you see, up to this point, the church has existed primarily within a relatively small group of people, Jewish people. It has not expanded beyond that. Even though Judaism had been embraced by a few Gentiles along the way, for the most part, it was very closed. But because of the stoning of Stephen and because of the persecution of the church, many are starting to spread and go other places. Even Peter is branching out and preaching in other areas. And so today what we're going to look at is how the church literally explodes as it expands, as it's emancipated. The reason I use the word emancipated is because there is a certain liberty that had to come into play before it could really expand. And that hasn't happened yet. Well, you see the passages that we're going to be looking at. Let me tell you the background story that goes along with them. In Acts chapter 10, there is a story of Peter who's going about preaching and teaching and doing as God has called him to do, and they're seeing great and marvelous things take place. He comes to the home of a man named Simon also. His name was Simon, but this one is Simon the Tanner, distant relative of Craig. Extremely distant, I might add. He goes to Simon the Tanner and he spends the night with him, and then later on he's kind of taking a nap. He's sort of in this dream state. He's up on the rooftop and they're preparing a meal downstairs, and he's smelling the cooking as everything's being prepared, and he sort of drifts into this dream state, and God gives him a vision. In the vision, all kinds of creatures and animals that God has created descend down, and this big sheet opens and he sees these animals, and God says to him, "Kill and eat, Peter." And Peter says, "No." He said, "Lord, you know I've never eaten anything that was unclean or unholy, and I would never do that." And then God says to him, "Peter, what I have made clean, do not call unclean. What I have declared holy, do not declare unholy." Peter wakes up. There's a knock at the door, and he hears voices below. He's been given some instructions, and he goes down, and there standing before him are these men, and they said, "We have been sent by our master to ask you to come back with us." And Peter says, "Let's go." You see, at the same time he was receiving this vision, that God was telling him that what had previously been thought of as unclean now was no longer unclean. At the same time, an angel appeared to a man named Cornelius, who was a member of the Italian guard. He was a Roman centurion, as it were, and he was in charge of a number of people. He was a God-fearing man. He was a devoted man. He didn't understand the gospel yet because no one had told him about it. But God appeared or sent an angel to him and said, "Send for a man named Peter. He is staying in the home of a man named Simon the Tanner. And bring him here and he'll tell you what you need to know." And so Peter comes to the home of Cornelius. All of this comes together now as God is working in one home, in another place. He's doing tremendous things. He's changing and transforming Peter's heart and his mind. A whole new paradigm has opened up for him. This is not just about preaching to Jews and getting them mobilized for ministry. This is now about going to Gentiles. And he says to him, "You're going to go and preach to this man and tell him." And Cornelius has never even been included in all of this, but he knows that there's still something missing, something more. He gets this vision that comes to him as a result of the angel's appearance, and now all of it comes together in this one home, and it's about to change the world forever. This moment in the scripture is the reason you and I have grace. This moment, this experience, this encounter, were it not for this, were it not for the vision that he gave Peter, were it not for the instructions that the angel gave Cornelius, and were it not for the willingness of Peter and Cornelius to embrace what God was doing at that moment, you and I would be without hope. Because you see, the gospel wasn't going to Gentiles until this moment came. And Gentiles mean you and me. So this is your moment. This is your time of emancipation. This is the moment where God says it's not about just one group. It's about all that I have called. So we come to the passage then in Acts chapter 10. In verse 44 it says, while Peter was saying these things, that is the things about Jesus that he's telling Cornelius in his home, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers among the circumcised who'd come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they ask him to remain for some days. They're all gathered there, and Peter starts to tell them the very simple message of the gospel of Jesus. And in the moment of the telling and the sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus was the Christ, that he was taken, that he was crucified, that he was raised on the third day, and that he lives evermore to make intercession for those who trust in him, as he was telling them this story, the simple message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and as he shared with them how we are witnesses, we testify to what we've seen and what we've heard and what we've experienced. He was doing nothing more than sharing his testimony and sharing the knowledge that God had given him through that experience. As he was doing that, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. In a visible form, in a visible way, they saw the evidence of the Holy Spirit on these people. They heard them speaking in other tongues, and they knew that this was the same experience they had had. And so they connected immediately. These people are showing evidence of the grace of Jesus Christ, of salvation, so that even the Gentiles can be saved. What we discover then is that the gospel truly overcomes all barriers. The gospel truly overcomes all barriers. I don't know when I'll do it, but one of these days in the not too distant future, I've got to do a series on the gospel, on nothing more than just the gospel. Because we use that word so often and we don't fully appreciate the meaning that goes along with it. We understand that it means the good news of Jesus Christ, but there's so much contained in that very simple statement. We've got to spend some time on the gospel. But for now, we'll accept it as it is, that the gospel, the power of God demonstrated through Jesus Christ to bring others to salvation and repentance of sin, to bring us into a relationship with Him, the gospel overcomes the barriers that stand between us and other people. It fits in all cultures. It destroys all of the problems. It enables us to reach out beyond the limitations that we feel and that we know are present even in ourselves. You see, God is always at work to bring people together for the sake of the gospel and for the glory of His name. People are always being brought to God. He is always at work. There's never a moment in your life, there's never a moment in this world that God is not at work bringing somebody else to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are instruments of that. We are witnesses of that. We are tools and ministers and members of a process that God is using for that purpose. When you leave here today, and that's where most of it takes place, by the way, not in here, but out there. When you leave here today, the work begins, and it's going on right now. God is preparing the heart and the mind of someone else to receive Jesus Christ. And He is calling them to Himself, and He's going to use you in the process to affirm that truth. God is always at work bringing people to Himself and bringing us together for the sake of the gospel. We need to be willing to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit, even if we don't understand. Can you imagine what Peter must have thought when he saw that vision? I can't, honestly. His entire life had been based on a standard that was now being challenged by a vision, by a dream. But it was so real and it was so profound, and he heard God speak with such clarity. It was undeniable to him. And he told him that, you know, you're going to receive a visit from some representatives of a man named Cornelius. And the moment he wakes up is that he hears the knocking of the door and the voice is downstairs. And he goes down there and this guy says, hey, we've been sent here by our master Cornelius. Bang. What would you think? You'd think you'd gone crazy, wouldn't you? I think that's what most of us think, because we don't think God works that way, but he does. He works that way still today in wonderful and miraculous and marvelous ways that are beyond the explanations of people. But we just don't allow it. And the reason we miss it is because we're not engaged for the glory of the gospel and for the sharing and the spreading of the truth about Jesus Christ. If we were, we would see more of this. We've got to be willing to follow God's leadership. We've got to be willing to seek God's direction. We've got to be willing to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, even if we don't understand. God is always in the process of doing something that shakes us or changes us or transforms us. But in the end, it is for His glory and it is for the gospel. Peter went and he did what God instructed him to do, and we see the results. But we discover something else about Peter in this process. He didn't come here as an event. This was a part of the process of his life. It was an ongoing experience. You see, being a part of what God is doing means being on mission. Now, doing missions is an event. When we say we're going to do a mission trip, we're talking about an event. Being on mission is a process of life, and it's very different. Being on mission is a way of life and expression that reveals the passion of the gospel, and it goes wherever you go. This is where we get the modern term missional living, is the idea of being on mission in a perpetual, continual state. Never distracted from the reality of Jesus Christ to the point that we are not aware of His presence and His leadership and the opportunity of sharing Him, regardless of where we may be. Missional living is something that the church has to embrace if we are going to be useful for God's purpose in the world today. Because simply doing missions and being event-oriented is never going to cut it. The culture that we are dealing with today, regardless of the ages of the people in that culture, they are not interested in these big events like they used to be. It's a different world that we live in, and because the culture is no longer saturated with the gospel the way it has been in the past, and there's no longer a standard from which to draw as we encounter people, we've got to realize that we become that standard by the way we live, by the way we talk, by the things we do. We become that standard in the world, in the culture. And it's no longer about doing a big event and getting people to a moment of decision. It's now about helping them to walk through that process that brings them to the realization that the gospel truly is the answer they've been searching for. Missional living. We take away evangelistic events and we incorporate them into our lives to the point that our entire lives become an evangelistic event. We have debated in our convention over and over again the ideas of evangelism and missions and the different philosophies related to them. We talk about event-oriented. We talk about confrontational. We talk about relational. All of these different things. I believe that what you're going to always come up with is sort of an amalgam of all of them. I think there are times that we absolutely need to confront people with the gospel. We need to ask people, are you saved? Are you lost? Are you destined for heaven or hell? There's a time where we need to do that. And if we ever lose that skill and we ever lose that ability, then we have lost a great deal of what God has placed within us. But there are other times where we need to take people by the hand and we need to walk with them through the process of life and build a relationship that enables us to share the gospel. There are times you need to stand on the street corner and shout to the rooftops, and there are times that you need to quietly sit down in the confines of a smaller group and share from your heart. Please don't limit what God can do because of limiting yourself to one methodology or another. And what you will discover in the process is that instead of thinking of evangelism and missions and missional living as events that are going to take place at specified times along the way, you start thinking of those events as nothing more than expressions or focused direction of what you've been doing every single day. Who do you know close to you that's lost? If you think about it, you'll probably know some that you can name right away. And then as you think about it, you'll probably say, you know, I really don't know about so-and-so or so-and-so or so-and-so. I've never asked. I've never entered into a conversation with them. Maybe you need to. Maybe it's time that they heard the gospel from your lips. Can we be disciples of Jesus and be indifferent to those who don't know him? I don't think so. I guess the greatest question that I have with regard to this in my own life and in the life of the church in general is the lack of passion for the lost. Why is there such a lack of passion for the lost? We're absolutely consumed with ourselves. We're absolutely consumed with what we want or what we need or what we think is important or what the church ought to do or what the church shouldn't do and all of this kind of stuff. But when do we see that kind of passion applied to the feelings that we have for those that are lost today? Missouri Baptist Convention is going to take place next week. Starting on Monday, the 26th, and be meeting in Kansas City at Raytown, First Baptist Church Raytown. Already, if you've been reading The Pathway, or you keep up with Baptist Press on the internet, or you hear the stories about what goes on in the convention, already you know that there's a lot of disunity that exists in our convention. It's been that way for years, and it seems to be once we get one issue resolved, another one just sort of crops up. Why is that? Because as long as we're fighting among ourselves and as long as we're disagreeing over the minutiae and the ridiculousness of small things, we don't have to get down to the hard work of being passionate about those that are going to hell. As long as we can argue about something that's irrelevant, Satan has drawn us into something that only perpetuates our own egos rather than demonstrating the Holy Spirit. Now you know why they don't let me preach at the convention. I don't know. I don't know what the answer to it is. Other than to simply be directed back to where God has called us all along and to realize that what we are missing when we go for this stuff that is instant gratification that makes me feel better, what we're missing is a passion for what we really were created for in the first place. Where's the passion for the lost? Boy, we can get worked up about a lot of things. But when was the last time we got worked up about someone who was going to hell? It is not the duty of the church to take the gospel to the lost so they can become like us. We're not in this in order to go out and reach people, and make them look like us and sound like us and act like us. Rather, what it is our passion to share the gospel with people so they can become like Christ. It's not about going out and fulfilling a responsibility or obligation so that other people come in and join the ranks of Temple Baptist Church and become like us. It's about going out there and from the brokenness of our lives and the healing that has come by the power of Jesus Christ, it is from that that we share passionately a gospel of good news with those that are being called by God in that moment and that He has privileged us to be a part of. So that they too become passionate about Christ and their lives begin to reflect Him. The church was literally liberated. And in that moment, it started to expand. Well, they weren't through. Peter reported everything that had happened to the elders and leaders that were back in Jerusalem, and They were amazed and they didn't know what to make of it. In fact, when you read the story in chapter 11 of Acts, it kind of makes you think that he's going to go through all this because he's almost defending it. You know, it sounds like he's trying to convince and persuade them that the believers there are genuine. And so he's telling the story. It almost makes you think that they're going to get down to the end. They're going to have this big discussion about, well, I don't know whether these Gentiles are really saved or not. I don't know whether we ought to really admit them to the church. I don't know this or that or the other. But they don't. That's not the way it is. Peter tells them the story and he gives testimony of what had happened. And those that were with him verified it. And the church said, amazing. So the gospel has gone to the Gentiles as well. Praise and glory to God. They celebrated it. They embraced it. Now, they still had some issues to overcome, and there were still some personal things that they were going to have to deal with along the way. But the reality is that the church as a whole embraced what God was doing, and they welcomed it. As a result of that, we see in chapter 11, if you move on down to verse 19, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and so they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church. They taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. The reason I use this story in relationship to what we're talking about today, the church being emancipated and expanded, evangelism, missional living, these kinds of things. I think that this story gives us identity. Really, one of the things that I wanted to come out of Rethink Church was a more focused identity for us as a church. What is our reason for existing? Who are we and what has God called us to be and do? And so when we look at this passage, we see a clear and distinct identity that is formed in the midst of this. With that last verse, you know, it was here that they were first called Christians. They were given identity by those around them. They were recognized. It's amazing to me when we look at this, because what we see is that outreach should always occur naturally. It should come as an extension of a transformed life. These believers had left their homes. They had left what was familiar, but they had left changed. They'd come to Antioch not because they were specifically going somewhere to share the gospel. This is just where they happened to be going. And as they went, they shared the gospel. They started out with people that were familiar to them and people that were like them, but then they started talking to the Hellenists, the Greeks. Some of them would have been Jews already because the Hellenists would have referred to other Jews, but some of them weren't. Some of them were Gentiles as well. And it says that many of them came to know Jesus. They sent Barnabas down there. Barnabas was a great man, an encourager. And he spoke to them and he confirmed what God was doing there. And he decided that what they needed now was discipleship. They needed teaching in the truth. So he went and got Saul, who would become Paul. Saul has been converted. Saul is now serving God. He brings him to Antioch. And there they spend an entire year teaching these people. And the church grows. And it expands. Amazingly enough, this is the church that will become the launch pad for the great missionary journeys of Paul and Barnabas and others who will go along with them. And it will become the means by which the church literally will be founded in a way that the world just couldn't have possibly imagined at that moment. We see that further expansion of the church as it reaches beyond all the boundaries, reaches beyond all the issues. You say, well, that's wonderful, and that's exciting, and that's meaningful, and we're glad for that history, and we're glad for that story. But how does that apply to us here in Sullivan, Missouri? How do we reach beyond the boundaries of our world? You realize that there is no limit to what you can do or where you can go anymore. You can go anywhere you want to, anytime you want to do it. You can reach beyond the boundaries and beyond the limits, and you can move outside of anything that you've known before. And that begins right where you are. Tomorrow, you can step out in your office. Tomorrow, you can step out with your family. Tomorrow, you can step down the street to your neighbor, to your loved one, to your friend, to your other family member, and you can share the gospel. You can go to them and say something as simple as, I was sitting in church yesterday and Scott was rambling on and on and on like he always does about the gospel and about evangelism and stuff. And in spite of that awful preaching that he did, God spoke something to me from his word. And he said, you know, you're really fortunate to be saved. When was the last time you thought about the people around you that aren't? Man, it just hit me. It hit me that I hadn't thought about you. And you may, in fact, know Jesus. And if you do, I want to celebrate that truth. But if you don't, I want you to know how important he is in my life and how important you are in my life. And then just simply share with that person how you were lost in your sin and you came to that realization. Your heart was broken as it was stirred. And you came out and you said, Jesus, save me. And you committed your life to him as a follower of Christ. And in the process, you discovered the solution to that which was missing in your life. And just ask that person, have you come to that place yourself? Or can I help you? Or maybe you'd like for me to pray for you. Or you've got questions, let's talk about it. If I don't know the answers, we'll find them together. It can be as simple as that personal testimony. That would move you beyond a lot of the boundaries you've known up to this point. Maybe God's calling you to missions. Whether it be short-term mission experiences along the way as an extension of this church's ministry, or maybe he's calling you to something that involves a commitment of your life. You pick up yourself and your family and you move to another country because you know the gospel fits in every culture. We've already seen that. God can transcend barriers of language. He can transcend distance. He can transcend cultural norms. He can do all of these things because the gospel fits everywhere. And it sounds right in every ear. Maybe God is calling you to get involved in some kind of ministry that you can share the gospel with others through. It happens all kinds of ways. Ron came up to me last Sunday. Ron always says the same thing. I need to talk to you for just a minute, and a minute's always 15. And so he says, I want to talk to you for a minute. And I said, what's up? And he had his notepad, and he had been up Saturday putting up banners for Truckers Ministry at Flying J. And he had blocked a guy in who was delivering fuel for Flying J. And the guy came up to him and said, how long are you going to be here? And he said, oh, just a minute, I'm putting up these things. He said, are you pastor? And Ron said, yes. He said, I'm the pastor of Temple Baptist Church. He said, how can I help you? No, I'm kidding. He didn't say that. He said, no. He said, I guess I'm kind of the chaplain for the truck stop ministry is my title. And we do a service here every week. And guy started asking him questions and told him about his plight and that he was seeking to get his life straightened out with the Lord and just talk for a minute. And so one thing led to another. Ron gave me his name. I got a chance to talk to him, and he came by to visit with me this week. We had a wonderful visit, and in the process got to share the gospel. And if everything works out, he should be here at the second service. And it was amazing. Now, how would that happen if God hadn't been working in that man's heart in the cab of his Flying J fuel truck, and if God hadn't put Ron Eichwald on the parking lot of Flying J setting up a banner, and he had used his natural assertiveness so that he parked his truck in front of this guy and blocked him in. All of that came together in a way that resulted on Tuesday, me in my office praying with this man and listening to him as he cried out to God. I didn't have anything to do with it. I just got to go along for the ride. That was God. Folks, that can happen every single day if we are but willing. The church has been emancipated from its limitations and from its boundaries, and it has been expanded beyond everything that even the early believers could have imagined and even what we have imagined. The role of the church in the face of an expanding ministry is to encourage growth in Christ, not conformity to other forms or norms of religion, but to encourage the growth in Christ. And we do that as we share our testimony and as we live our lives with obedience and as we go with the excitement, the enthusiasm, and the passion of the Holy Spirit. As we look at this and think about it and we rethink it, it is my deepest prayer. Not that we would say, you know, I am such a lousy Christian. I need to buckle down and hunker down and do better. I'm not looking for that. Because I don't think that works, honestly. I just don't think it works. What I'm asking you to do is to pray that God would make us, as individuals, as a church, so filled with passion for the lost, so filled with the enthusiasm of the gospel, so filled with the mission of Jesus Christ and the experience that we have with Him daily, that wherever we go, that whatever we do, and that whoever we see will be another opportunity to share Jesus. If it's nothing more than a friendly smile, or if it's something as direct and serious as a gospel presentation, that we will no longer miss the opportunities to share Jesus.